Hello, Open Door Bible Church family. I'm thankful for another opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth, even though we are not able to be together. I'm thankful that we can still worship Him in the spirit and the truth of holiness. I thank God for each of you. I've been praying for you this past week. Let's start with a word of prayer. As we prepare to study God's word together, let's pray for God to help quiet our hearts and minds to be able to focus fully on His truth this morning. Let's pray that God will help us to obey what He's called us to do. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth that helps guide us through difficult days and uncharted waters for many of us, for all of us. We thank You for how Your truth has been upholding us and sustaining us and encouraging us and giving us the courage and the strength that we need to keep trusting You, to keep obeying You, to keep loving You and loving others as You've called us to. Father, I pray this morning as we look into Your word that You will give us great understanding and clarity to understand Your truth and then to obey it and to live it out as You've called us to do. We thank You that You have given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thank You for the eternal life that is ours, that we do not have to fear death. We do not have to fear life. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us everything that we need through Jesus Christ. So I pray today, as we continue to study these essentials for Christian living, I pray that You will help my words to be clear and accurate to Your truth, and I pray that Your truth will reign in our hearts and minds. You will give us grace, we pray, to live for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning we come again to 2 Timothy, and we are going to jump into 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. I'll start in verse 1. Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." As we have begun this journey through 2 Timothy, we've been looking at various essentials, core essentials for Christian living that God promises to give His church and helps us learn how to use for His glory. If you remember the setting of this letter, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. He has been a prisoner a number of times in his life and ministry for the gospel of Christ, but here he is in Rome. And he is imprisoned, we believe, after another missionary trip, perhaps a fourth missionary journey that Paul had, maybe venturing into Europe, possibly to Spain. But he is imprisoned, and it has been made clear to Paul that he is nearing the end of his earthly life. He has only a couple days, perhaps weeks and months, but soon Paul knows that he will be giving his life as a martyr for Christ. So now he is writing to Timothy, who is over in Ephesus, in the major city there in Asia Minor. We spent some time talking about that last Sunday, so we're not going to take much time in this, but we just want to make sure we understand the setting. Paul is in Rome. Timothy is a young pastor in Ephesus, and Paul is challenging Timothy in this letter to live for the glory of God, to not give in to a spirit of fear, to not be ashamed to suffer for the gospel of Christ or be ashamed of Paul, who is suffering for the gospel of Christ, but rather to be strengthened by the grace of God so that he can share in suffering for the glory of God. This past Wednesday, we had a wonderful Bible study going through 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 down through verse 18. And we looked at verse 7 and 8 again, and we're reminded that verse 7 of chapter 1, where Paul says, "God did not give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power, love, and self-control," how this really helps set the scene and the focus for the rest of the letter. In verse 8 of chapter 1, Paul says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." This first imperative, this first command that Paul gives Timothy in this letter is, do not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, and do not be ashamed of those who suffer for the gospel. In fact, Timothy, the second command he gives is in the last part of verse 8. He says, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Timothy, you're not going to be able to do this in your own strength. You need God's power to uphold you. And Paul is going to make that clear again as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our big idea this morning is this: Christians must learn by God's grace how to suffer well. Christians must learn by God's grace how to suffer well. And learn is going to be the operative word. This is not something that comes naturally to us. We are naturally fearful people. We are naturally prideful people. We do not like to submit to God's plan in our own sinful nature. And yet God, through his grace, as he saves us by his grace, as he opens our eyes to see the beauty of his grace through Jesus Christ, we learn how to live for the glory of God. And in this letter, it is very clear to us that God calls Christians to learn by his grace how to suffer well. I've entitled our message this morning, Strengthening Grace to Suffer Well. We see that God does not call us to suffer for him for the sake of the gospel in our own strength. He calls us to suffer, and he does so by giving us strengthening grace. So let's start into the text. Let's jump into verse 1. And we're going to see two commands of four commands right off the bat. Now, if you look at verses 1 through 7, if you were listening carefully or reading carefully, you can see that there's four clear commands that Paul gives Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You see in verse 1, there's the command to be strengthened. There's the command in verse 2 to entrust certain things, and he'll talk about what he's to entrust to faithful men in the beginning of verse 2. Verse 3, there's another command, share in suffering, repeating what he said in chapter 1, verse 8. And in verse 7, think over. And so these four commands, be strengthened, entrust, share in suffering, think over. These are going to be important aspects of this big idea that as Christians we are called to suffer well for the glory of God. We must learn by God's grace how to suffer well. I want to look at this first command this morning quickly, and then after we look at verses 1 and 2, we'll see three important reminders, three important commands, three important, we could say, illustrations that were given to remind us, to encourage us, to exhort us to learn by God's grace how to suffer well. In verse 1, Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We see here a call for Timothy to be strengthened. We see in verse 1 that this command, be strengthened, it is in the passive sense. This is not you go out in your own strength, Timothy, and try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. No, this is Paul saying, Timothy, you must understand that you need God's grace and it will strengthen you. So allow yourself, Timothy, to be made strong, to be strengthened by the grace of God that is ours through Jesus Christ. This word, be strengthened, has the idea of to be made strong, to be endued with power. It's the word endunamao. It was the word we might get to be endued, to be strengthened, to be given power by God. And this grace comes through Christ Jesus. We can find encouragement in this, that God gives us, he promises us, strengthening grace so that we can obey what he's called us to do. Secondly, another command that Paul gives Timothy is in verse 2. He says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The bulk of our time this morning is going to be looking at verses 3 through 6, but we can't just jump over these first two commands of chapter 2. These are important. Paul is telling Timothy, you then, my child, in verse 1, in light of what we've already said, in light of what we covered in the first part of this letter, therefore, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember that Paul is Timothy's spiritual father. He sees Timothy as his own son, his child in the faith. And so he's reminding Timothy, I love you. You are my beloved child in the faith. And I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to command you, exhort you, Timothy, to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the calling that all Christians have to live for the glory of God and also to suffer well for the sake of the gospel. This is something that we cannot do in our own strength. So Paul says, Timothy, be strengthened. And as you're strengthened by grace in Christ Jesus, he says to this young pastor, Timothy, I want you to take what you have heard me speak on so much, many times in the presence of many witnesses, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sound teaching, the sound doctrine. I want you, Timothy, to pass this on, to entrust this, to commit this truth, this teaching to others, to faithful men who will be able, he says in verse 2, to teach others also. Paul did not want the message of the gospel to die with him or even to die with Timothy. It must be passed on. And so as young Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus, Paul says, look for those men in the church who are faithful, who are ready to teach, and you entrust to them, just like I've entrusted the gospel to you, you entrust that to them. We see here a call for men to not just be leaders in their home, not just to be leaders in the church, but to be those who will be mentoring others, passing on the good news of Christ to the next generation of men who will help lead and guide and help the church grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so there's this command to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and a second command in verse 2, to entrust to others what God is teaching us through his word. But then we want to look at verse 3, and we see this third command to share in suffering. And he gives as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In verse 5, he'll say, as an athlete. In verse 6, as a hardworking farmer. So Paul's going to give some illustrations now to young Timothy that would impress upon Timothy how he must share in suffering. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 8, he said, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Here he repeats that command again, his second repetitive command to share in suffering. This word, share in suffering, is an active voice. This is a decision that Timothy would have to make. Timothy, will you be willing to share in suffering, to join with Paul, to join with other believers who were suffering for the gospel of Christ? Timothy, this is a command, then you have a choice to make. Will you obey this command? And we believe that Timothy did. It's a call for all of us, I believe, those Christians. We are called to share in suffering for the gospel of Christ. And now we're going to see three illustrations. We see, first of all, that Paul calls Timothy to share in suffering, verse 3, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. We want to look at three things this morning that we must learn how to do if we will learn by God's grace how to suffer well. First, in light of what Paul says in verse 3 and 4, we must learn, as good soldiers do, how to obey and please God by avoiding worldly distractions. We must learn, as good soldiers do, how to obey and please God by avoiding worldly distractions. We see that Paul gives us illustration of a soldier, something Timothy and everyone who was reading this epistle will be very familiar with. There was the Roman soldiers in all of these major cities of the world, known world at that time, who Rome was the one controlling the known world. And Paul had soldiers guarding him. There were soldiers in Ephesus where Timothy was, keeping order, keeping peace in these many countries that Rome controlled and had power over as a world empire. Soldiers were commonplace in regular life in that day. Paul uses the illustration of a good soldier. Notice he says in verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He says, here's what a good soldier does. A good soldier does not get entangled in civilian pursuits. He doesn't get entangled in worldly distractions. When you think of our own soldiers in America, as they are enlisted, as they volunteer to serve in our military, they go to boot camp, they go to basic training, and there they are stripped of all necessary rights to themselves. They are now under the command of their commanding officer. And that commanding officer or that drill sergeant is going to work them hard. He is going to make it clear that he is in control and they are not. And their goal at the end of boot camp, if they pass boot camp, if they come through basic training with flying colors, it will be because they learned to obey and please their drill sergeant. They learn to obey and please and ultimately do what their commanding officer told them to do. And they will only be able to do this if they learn to free themselves from unnecessary distractions. That's why these soldiers in training, if you're in the army, a private is required to obey curfew. He's not allowed to go off base unless he finishes this task that has been given to him. There are many distractions. I remember seeing a training video or a training commercial, I guess it was, for Army snipers and those who had gone through basic training but now were honing their skills as a sniper. They were showing how as they were going through sniper school, that these snipers were given targets that they were required to hone in on and to take down with their accurate shooting skills. But as they shot at these different targets, there would be explosions going on all around them, and they didn't know when they were going to happen. And at the first phase of the training, you would see how some of these snipers who were still fresh in training, they would jump, they would flinch when an explosion went off near them. But as they went through their training, they would remain still and focused and honed in on their target, and they would achieve the objective as no matter what distractions happened, someone screaming in their ear, some explosion going off, some other thing happening on that battlefield, they passed the test because they were not distracted by worldly or by the distractions around them. We as believers must be careful to not be distracted by all the things going on in life that would keep us from obeying and pleasing our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. We must learn, as good soldiers do, how to obey and please God by avoiding worldly distractions. What are some of the worldly distractions around us? Well, one is all the information that we receive. I don't know about you, but I have had to be careful of not getting distracted by all the news reports, all the yes and no's, and all the unknowns of what's going on during this virus. There are many distractions in regular living outside of quarantine that we know we have to watch out for. Some of those are good things, and some of those are bad things that we have to factor out and say, what is the best thing that I need to focus on? Obviously, fear is a big distraction. We can be afraid and anxious of the unknowns or what we even see, the knowns, as we see people getting sick around us. We see people who are being laid off work, and we wonder, will that be us? Or as we get that note, perhaps, from that memo saying, sorry, we can't have you come back to work until this quarantine time has passed. There are many distractions, very real distractions, that we can cause us to be afraid Obviously, there are the sinful temptations around us, the misuse of the internet, and the struggles that many have with keeping their mind pure. Perhaps if the internet is a wrongful distraction for you, then you need to take that away, or you need to seek an accountability partner to help you so that you are on track and using these tools that God has given us in the right way. The picture here is of a soldier not getting entangled in civilian pursuits. When a soldier is functioning as a soldier and on the battlefield, he cannot be worrying about what's going on at home. He cannot be worrying about all the other things in the battlefield. He must focus on the clear command that his commander has given him, and he achieves that by not being distracted by unnecessary pursuits. Because his goal, his aim, Paul says in verse 4, is to please the one who enlisted him. Who has enlisted us? Who has called us to be soldiers of Christ Jesus? It is our Heavenly Father, God our Father. And we are called to obey and please him by avoiding worldly distractions. And God will help us do that as he strengthens us with his grace, as we learn to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. But we see, secondly, a second illustration given in verse 5. We see that Paul says, we could take this back to verse 3, share in suffering, but verse 5 now, as an athlete. An athlete, he says, is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Secondly, we can see that we must learn, as winning athletes do, how to obey God by submitting to his good rules and regulations. Say it one more time. We must learn, as winning athletes do, how to obey God by submitting to his good rules and regulations. Remember, we are called as Christians to learn by God's grace how to suffer well. If we would learn well how to suffer according to God's plan for us, according to the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, if we would learn by God's grace how to suffer well, then we must learn, part of this aspect of learning, is learning, as a winning athlete does, how to obey God by submitting to his good rules and regulations. We see that he gives an illustration of an athlete. He doesn't specify what. We think of the athletes in Paul's day, those who ran in the marathon, those who wrestled. Paul uses illustrations of athletes often, and their endurance, their perseverance, their willingness to stick to a strict diet so that they will not be found to be losing in the race. Here, he gives the illustration of an athlete who follows the rules, who knows the rules, and who faithfully submits to those rules, and at the end of the day is crowned with victory. We see that we as Christians must not only obey the rules, but we need to know what those rules are. We need to know what these guidelines are. One of my favorite sports is baseball. And yet over the years, we've seen the rules changing constantly with baseball. Now they're trying to speed the game up, and I don't know if we'll even get a full baseball season in this year with the quarantine, but there's already, before last season ended, some rules they were talking about. There was cheating that went in, involved with stealing pitchers and catchers signs, and we saw that at one team was fined greatly or penalized greatly, and so they're trying to come up rules to keep people from cheating. And so baseball, it used to be, had basic rules, and now they're adding more things in with instant replay and all this. The rules seem to always be changing, and the game always seems to be changing. But when we come to God's word and his truth, his rules never change. His rules are consistent. They don't change. There are principles, even as life changes, as our world changes, that God's truth helps anchor us in. We must learn by God's grace how to suffer well, and we do that by learning what his word says and how to submit well to his good rules and regulations. And that's key, that word good. God's rules and regulations, his instructions for how we live the Christian life, they are good. The devil wants to do everything he can to cause us to doubt whether God's rules are good or not. They are gracious. They are wonderful words of life for us. They are good because they help us become a good soldier of Christ Jesus. They help us run well this race that he set before us. They help us grow more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. They show us how we can suffer well for the glory of God. Paul does not want those who are in the church to profess to be Christians, but not to then live as Christians. There are many who pretend to be a Christian, and yet when the rubber meets the road and when they come to face difficulty and they face suffering, the gospel of Christ, sadly, many fall away. Paul mentioned a number of people who had turned away from him when they saw that living for Christ was going to entail suffering. The end of this letter, Paul's going to list some people by name who did not finish the course, who were not faithful to God's calling. Paul doesn't want that for Timothy. He doesn't want that for the church of Ephesus. He doesn't want that for any Christian. And so he challenges us, especially Timothy, but he challenges us to make sure that we learn, as winning athletes do, how to obey God by submitting to his good rules and regulations. And that word submit is a hard word. We are prideful people. But God calls us to know his word, to study it, to show ourselves, Paul will say later in chapter 2, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul gives us illustration of a soldier, a good soldier. He gives us illustration of an athlete who is a winning athlete. But third, he gives another illustration in verse 6. He says in verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Thirdly, we need to see that we must learn, as successful farmers do, how to obey God by bearing fruit through hard labor. We must learn, as successful farmers do, we must learn how to obey God by bearing fruit through hard labor. He gives another illustration they were very familiar with. They saw soldiers all around them. There was great focus in the Greek culture on the human body and the athlete. There also were crops. Everyone needed crops to be able to have food, to live, and to have materials to be able to survive. And so as hardworking farmers planted these crops and they toiled the soil and they harvested a crop, it didn't come without hard work. Paul says it is the hardworking farmer. In verse 3, he said, a good soldier. In verse 5, an athlete that is crowned. Here, it is a farmer who gets to enjoy the first share of the crops, who has a fruitful harvest. He is hardworking. Sad thing today is that we many times are told that work is a bad thing. It is a bad thing to work hard. No, God, even from the very beginning, gave Adam and Eve responsibilities. It was a blessing to work hard as God had created us to work hard. Now, after sin came, after the fall came, yes, we would work hard with very little in return compared to what it was before the fall. But God has always created us to be hardworking people who use these bodies that he's given us for God's glory, who use what God has given us well to help be good managers of this earth that God has given us. No, there's nothing wrong with hard work. In fact, God expects that of Christians. He expects us to work hard and to bear fruit. As we see in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, God encourages us. He challenges us. He commands us to have the fruit of the Spirit shown in our life. We see that we must learn how to obey God by bearing fruit through hard labor. And it is hard work. There is, in a way, suffering involved. Those who are successful farmers do not just plant the crop and then sit back and do nothing and then some weeks later see this amazing crop come. There is hard work. There is careful planning. There is understanding well the soil that they have and cultivating it and fertilizing it, getting up early, going to bed late, working hard. And yet there is a reward. Believe all these illustrations of the soldier
who fights hard, who pleases his commander in chief, the athlete who trains hard and who follows the rules, doesn't cut corners, doesn't cheat, but is crowned at the end of the race because they won, because they were successful in obeying the rules and regulations. We see the farmer here who is hardworking, who suffers for the goal of having fruit. We see that all these are successful because they do it the right way. Paul then, I believe, is pulling this all under that command in verse 3 to share in suffering so that there will be a pleasing aroma to God, that there will be an obedience to what God has called us to do, that there will be a crown that is ours one day, that there will be fruit to our accounts. It is worth it to suffer well for the gospel because there is a crown, a victor's crown. Paul will mention in chapter 4 that there is a crown of righteousness awaiting him because he has fought the good fight as a soldier of Christ. He has finished his course as a faithful athlete, and there has been fruit to his account for the glory of God as a hardworking farmer in God's harvest field. We must learn by God's grace how to suffer well, and thank God that he has not just told us to do something without giving us essentials. In a little bit, we'll look at, after we read verse 7, we'll look at the Christian living essentials that God has given us, even in this passage. But let's look at verse 7 before we close. In verse 7, Paul says, a final command, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I'm so thankful for verse 7. Paul doesn't say, okay, Timothy, here's the command. I'll just go and do it. And, you know, you should get it all the first time. Paul says, think over this, mull over this, meditate on this. Consistently think over this. This is a present imperative. So ongoingly, continuously think over these truths that I've exhorted you with. Think over what it means to be a good soldier of Christ. Meditate what it means to be a winning athlete. Think about what it means to be a hardworking farmer. Meditate on this often. And oh, by the way, God will bless you with understanding in everything that he's commanded you to do. If you are faithful to study God's word, to meditate on it, to prayerfully go to God and say, God, help me. I can't do this in my own strength. I need your grace to strengthen me. I need to know well, to study well what I've heard. Others have faithfully taught the word so that I can pass it on to others. I can entrust others to be teachers of God's word. God, would you help me to share well in suffering with the body of Christ for the sake of the gospel? God will give us understanding. He will bless us with success. So as we look at these Christian living essentials in this passage this morning, we see that God gives us, he promises us strengthening grace. He also promises us suffering. Do we ever think of suffering as an essential for Christian living? It is. God is gracious to allow us to suffer for his gospel's sake and for his glory. God gives us, he promises us strengthening grace. He promises us suffering, but he also promises us understanding. As his Holy Spirit works in our hearts, as he teaches us, as he helps us understand his word. And we see all four aspects, or all three aspects of these essentials in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy verses 1 through 7. In verse 1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, share in suffering. Verse 7, God gives us understanding. He's promised that. So be comforted as you learn how to suffer well for the glory of God. God has called us as Christians to learn by his grace how to suffer well. But we don't do it alone. And we don't do it on our own strength. We do it according to his grace that strengthens us. We do it according to this calling that he's given us to suffer well, to follow in the footsteps of our Savior Jesus Christ. But he's promised if we will think over what he's told us to do, if we will meditate on his truth, he will give us understanding. He'll give us wisdom. He'll show us how to live for his glory as a good soldier of Christ, as an athlete who's running well according to the rules that God has given us, as a hardworking laborer in God's harvest field. God will give us success. He will teach us. We will learn how to suffer well together for the glory of God. So I could encourage you, don't be discouraged. Don't get distracted by all the noise around us today. Rather, go to God's word. Go to him in prayer. Learn by his grace how to suffer well, by not being distracted by worldly pursuits, by not seeing God's rules and regulations as a bad thing, but seeing them as a good thing, by not throwing in the towel and saying, this is too hard, I don't want to work hard, but rather rolling up our sleeves, so to speak, and jumping into together into the harvest field that God has given us, working hard, knowing, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So may God help us by his grace to learn by his grace how to suffer well for the glory of God. I'm praying for you. Please pray for me that God will help me how to learn how to suffer well. And that can be a scary prayer to pray, but it's one that we should pray, because suffering is a part, an important part of the Christian life. Christ, as he went to the cross, suffering is core to the gospel message, and he's called us to follow in his steps. But he hasn't called us to suffer aimlessly or to suffer for no purpose. He's called us to suffer well for the glory of God, so that we will know his grace in a fuller way, that we will have an understanding that God will give us that we would not understand his word as well as we could have if we did not suffer well for the glory of God. So may God help us to live by his grace for the glory of God.